Praise you, Jesus. Are you ready for the word tonight? Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We were on all-night prayer Friday night. And I went over to the couch and started praying about 1 in the morning or so. And this message dropped into me, and I felt tonight would be a good night to share it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, have you got it? How many know we're in the end of the end times? And I believe darkness is in the process of covering the face of the earth. It says in Isaiah chapter 60, to arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Which sounds great, doesn't it? How many are believing for the glory to come on the church? Glory to come on your life. But then he continues and says, and darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But God's glory shall arise upon thee. So the glory of God is going to arise at a time of the greatest darkness the earth has ever known. They call, you know, about 300 A.D. up to about 1500 A.D. the Dark Ages. Because during that time, the revelation of the Word of God was pretty much being shut down. There were no major inventions coming out during those 1,200 years. They started with swords and spears. They pretty much came out with swords and spears. And there was no major revival taking place for 1,200 years. It was a time of spiritual darkness. And we refer to that as the Dark Ages. But I'm not sure the ages we're entering into will not be darker than those dark ages were as far as the world's animosity toward the things of God are going to be raised up. The devil hates true Christianity. He hates genuine revival. And he will shut it down any way he can. Amen? And I was meditating the other night on this darkness, and I started pondering, what are the enemies to this end time move? What are the enemies to God's best manifesting in our life? Because the truth is, as the enemy's bringing forth darkness, God's going to raise up more and more light on His people. His church is going from faith to faith and level of glory to glory, which also is level of manifestation to manifestation. The more darkness comes in the earth, the more power comes on God's people. Amen. How many know at the time of the crucifixion, the whole land became dark? But it was the time of the greatest breakthrough man would ever know. The sacrifice of the Christ was being made. And I believe before this breakthrough of God's church, which is going to be the fullness of Him bodily, manifest on the earth, we're going to see great darkness in the earth. And so we're going to be advancing in anointing, advancing in glory, advancing in manifestation, and God wants His people to have the best. Amen. He wants you healed. He wants you debt-free, living without lack. He wants you walking in joy. He wants your marriage blessed, your children blessed, your children serving God. He wants the blessings of God overtaking your life. I mean, that was the blessing of Abraham, right? With the blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I'll multiply thee. And so, in this manifestation of revival, the devil's going to attempt to shut it down. And I want to talk tonight about the greatest enemies to revival that are being raised up right now. We would think, well, yes, the greatest enemies to revival would be this homosexual movement, or there would be this, all the pornography or the Muslim stuff. I don't believe those are the greatest enemies to revival. Amen? Let's look at that in the Word. Look at it in the Word. Are you in 2 Timothy 3? Go to verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. And he puts right in it at verse 5, right in the middle of it. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Now see, I don't have to consider turning away from homosexuality. It's not a thing I have to consider. I don't have to consider turning away from adultery. I don't have to consider turning away from drugs and alcohol. In fact, all the major sin groups, I'm not tempted by. I was a drunk for 12 years. The day I got saved, I was supernaturally, instantly set free from drugs and alcohol. And in 30 years, I've had zero desire to partake of those again. It's not a temptation. What is a temptation to the saint, even the revivalist saint, he says, from such turn away. He's talking to the people of God. What is a temptation? To start to go through the motions of Christianity and not use your faith to access the blessing of the kingdom of God. To let your soul go into coast gear, into automatic drive, and go through the motions of going to church and maybe praying some and maybe reading your Bible and trying to live a nice life and, you know, steering away from the major sin groups, but not really pressing into the things of the kingdom where you're manifesting the power. And God is looking for His end-time church to move in the power of God. And He says here, turn away from this. I believe the greatest enemy to revival in the end times is powerless Christianity. The greatest enemy is that which looks like God's move or the people of God, but don't carry the anointing or power or blessing of God on their life. So when darkness covers the earth, there's nobody with a light. See, if darkness covers the earth and the people of God have not stepped into the anointing, then that which looks like a Christian but doesn't carry any anointing will not be able to illuminate anything. They'll just be caught up in the darkness like everybody else. But the anointing is the power of God to remove burdens and destroy yokes. The anointing of God is the ability to live above the assaults of the enemy, to live with the power of God to manifest His blessing. And so, go over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. And we see Jesus talking about it here. Verse 24. Another parable put He, Jesus, forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven. Now, do you understand the kingdom of heaven is not just when we die and leave this natural realm? Once you're born again, you are now a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, which is synonymous with the kingdom of heaven, is wherever the principles of the kingdom of God are put in operation. So if you will access divine healing right now, you are activating the kingdom of heaven in your midst. You want to know where the kingdom of heaven is for me? It's my house. It's my car. It's my church building. It's wherever I go, and I use my faith to believe God. Amen. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this, is if a man, it's likened unto a man which sowed good seed into his field. Now, how many know as word-believing, faith-activating saints, we've got to be sowers of seed. Now understand, seed is not just money. In fact, the number one form of seed is the seed is the Word of God. Right? Luke 8:11. The seed is the Word of God. We've got to be those that take the seed of the Word. This Word, every verse of it has potential power in it. And if we'll sow this Word, this seed of the Word, into the right soil, into your circumstances, and germinate it by faith, it will produce and release the power of this Word to change your circumstances. This Word has the power to alter any circumstance or event you're involved in and give you the victory. So when he says the seed sows the Word, the primary Word we're to sow is the Word of God. Right? But understand as well, when you were born again by incorruptible seed, by the Word of God. Right? 1 Peter 1:22, I think it is. You were born again by seed. So when the seed was released into your life and you heard the gospel message about how if you believe in the Lord Jesus with all your heart and confess Him with your mouth, you can be saved. You can become a new creation. And when you receive that message, you says, I release my faith in that. I receive that promise in my life. You became born again. Right? And now, because that program is released in you, you have the ability to produce the same anointings, to operate in the same promises and victories Jesus walked in. According to the Word, there's nothing Jesus did we don't have a right to do. Amen? Other than to send into hell and come back again. He did that one for us. But all the promises He manifested while on earth, we have a right to do. Including walking on water and raising the dead. He said, if you'll believe my word, these signs shall follow you, right? And so he goes on and he says in verse 25, but while men slept, I believe you can be sleeping while you're awake. While men were lazy, while they were slothful, while they weren't paying attention, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed into thy field? From whence then has it tares? He said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go up and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, we're in the time of the harvest. Amen? It's harvest time. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. I kind of always want to connect this to John 15, where Jesus said, if you abide in me, amen, you'll bear much fruit. And he says, the one that doesn't abide in me, who doesn't produce fruit, they will be gathered and thrown in the fire to be burned. There's a requirement to abide in Jesus, to have a relationship with Jesus. And so he says, don't gather the tares up now. Wait till the time of the harvest, because if you try to gather them now, you'll be plucking up wheat at the same time. Here's the thing about the tares, and I'm sure most of us have heard this before. As both come up together, the wheat and the tare looks just like a wheat. And it's very difficult to tell them apart. Amen. Just like two people come to church, they can go to church for years and both look like they're Christians or operating in the things of Christianity, but only until it comes time they're supposed to manifest some of the blessing or power of God can you tell the difference. So the tares, you can't tell them apart until the harvest time, because in the harvest time, the head on the wheat will start to form and produce fruit, but the tare produces no head. It's a worthless weed. And in the time of harvest, you can tell them apart. In other words, here Jesus says, you can tell a wheat from a tare because there's a fruitful manifestation in their life. They're manifesting something that the seed has programmed into them. Now, if you plant a wheat seed, what kind of head is it going to produce? Wheat. If you plant a kernel of corn, what's it going to produce? Seed always produces after its own kind. Now, what kind of wheat or what kind of seed are we talking about planting here? The Word of God. The Word of God contains all the power and all the promises of the kingdom of God. A person that has the seed of the Word of God planted in them, once they fully develop, and you develop by learning the Word, learning how to walk in the principles of the kingdom, learning how to speak the Word of God, learning how to develop a walk of character and integrity, as you let the Word change you, as you're developing. See, it's all based on the program in the Word. As you start to conform to that Word, then it should produce the promises or the blessing or the power of the Word in your life. But if you take a person and they declare they've been saved, and maybe they have, but they never apply the Word in their life, there's never any fruitful development, there's never change in their life, then when it comes harvest time, they're going to look the same as they did before. Amen. And they may look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, you know, declare to be a Christian. But because there's no manifestation in their life, it's obvious that Jesus says they're only fit to be burned. Now, this is a heavy message. Are you following me? But Jesus apparently differentiated what it took to be a member of the kingdom. He put far more, how can I say, demand upon what it takes to stay in the kingdom than we tend to in the church. We tend to say, oh, it's okay, just stay the same. Jesus loves you. You said the poem. And yet Jesus said, there's got to be change in your life. There's got to be a manifestation in your life that demonstrates that God is moving in your life and you have a relationship with Him. Now, we know as well when you go to plug up the tares and you're trying to save the wheat and pluck up the tares, that sometimes the roots would intertwine. So if you pluck up the tare, you'll pull wheat out with it as well. And I always liken that you're trying to kick somebody out of your church who you know is a wolf, but he'll take 20 people out because he'll complain that, you know, the pastor's been doing this or that. They try to root out everybody they can as they go. So I've never had to kick anybody out. I say, God, you take them out so they can't point a finger at me. And it's worked all the years I've been pastoring. And so he says at the time of the harvest, then separate the wheat from the tares. I'm convinced in these end times, there's coming a great separation within the church. There's a mindset that all the churches are going to unite in the end times. That we're all going to become of one mind, you know, or not just, we'll just compromise on everything and, you know, we'll decide to get along and set aside our differences. How can we set aside differences when half the Christians think you're the devil? The Bible doesn't say anywhere all the Christians are going to unite. It says we'll come together in the unity of the faith, which means we agree on the direction. But when I read the word repeatedly, and I'm not trying to, how can I say, act as an exceptionist or anything like that, or, you know, or an elitist. I'm just saying, according to the Word, there's coming a separation. That there'll be a separation for those that have a form of godliness but deny the power, and those that are moving out into power. I believe as the darkness increases, those with no light in their lives will fall to the temptations of darkness. And there's coming a great apostasy in the end times for those that will move out in the promises of God and believe God, and those that won't. They just want to go through motions. Amen? I'm determined to bear fruit. How about you? We are now in this end time separation manifestation, if I can put it that way. And it's starting to appear who really carries an anointing and who doesn't. And so the enemy, the greatest enemy to revival, the greatest enemy to the glory manifesting in the end times is not sin. It's religion. Religion meaning having a form of godliness, but not walking in any manifestation. Going through motions as if a Christian is supposed to, but not manifesting any power or anointing. You can take somebody that can learn to act like it, that can learn to act like a Christian. They can learn the right words. They can go through the motions that make it look like. They can avoid the wrong things and try to do the right things. But if they're not using their faith to move forward with God, there'll come a time it will stand out that they're not the same. Amen? You know, so many people attack a lot of the, I believe, great men of God in these end times. I don't agree with all that they do all the time, but I can't deny the power of God in their lives. I've been to see Benny Hinn many times. Heard him minister several times. Are you following me? He is a man of God. The gifts of God are on him undeniably. But he gets attacked like few other people do. Oral Roberts. I've heard Oral Roberts speak before he went on to be with Jesus. I heard him speak many times. And I'm talking about a man of unquestioned integrity. Yet he was attacked and attacked over and over again. But you could not deny the power of God on his life. And I could go through name after name of people like this, you know, that are genuine men of God moving in the power of God, including Pastor Callahan. They get attacked, criticized, condemned, and everything else by Christianity. When really, if you look at their life, the anointing's all over them. And so, at the same time, there have always been men who would act like healing evangelists. And they always get discovered. The ones that try to fake it, that have, you know, speaker, you know, microphones on, and they'll be interviewing people in the foyer so the Word of Man of God can hear the interviews and get a word of knowledge and all this stuff. That's happened. No denying it. But it gets discovered. But when you have a genuine man of God and you walk in truth, all you'll discover is they really have an anointing on their life. And in the same fashion, God is He is unveiling His power on His people in these end times. And there's coming great separation. The enemy is the master counterfeiter. It's known that sometimes if you want to destroy an economy, one of the ways you can destroy an economy is counterfeit all the currency. If you can dump counterfeit currency on an economy, it waters down what's there for one thing, and then it creates distrust in the currency for the people that are there, and it can throw an economy in an uproar. Well, the enemy, Satan, has found that he can't beat Christianity. So let's counterfeit it. Let's put a church on every corner. Let's convince everybody out there, sometimes with just an inkling of rebellion, that they need to be their own head and have their own church, start their own movement. And so when you look in the phone book and you look under churches, I don't know how many in Georgetown, probably close to 100 churches in the Georgetown area. Did God call all those churches? I personally don't think so. Amen. So when you're trying to find the power of God, sometimes you have to do some searching to locate it. Now, most of you know my testimony. I was raised an agnostic or an atheist. I was never in church all my life. Never attended a church service till I was 17 years old. I went once when I was 17, once when I was 18. Didn't go again until I think I was 23. Or maybe close to 30. Had no desire for the things of God, no desire for church, really. And when Patty and I got saved, I was 30. And you were 23. Just a young whippersnapper. We got saved the same night at the same church in a supernatural church. It was a church much like this one, a word church, faith-believing church. We got saved by the gifts, by the word of knowledge. And instantly I was delivered from all the bondages I had for the most part. Everything was gone, all that I knew of anyway. And I had a hunger invested in me for the Word of God. I mean, all of a sudden I was hungry for the Word. It just came to me that if God is real, He could certainly inspire a book to be written that He could guard over the centuries. And if God's real, this Bible's certainly true. And if it's true and it's about God, I need to know about this book. And I started spending hour after hour after hour reading the Word. I mean, just consuming it. Didn't understand any of it, but I was reading all I could. And I'd get home from work and go lock in the bedroom for 4 or 6 hours many times, just reading the Word. And all I saw in the Word was supernatural. I mean, I'd read the Gospels over and over again and see all this anointing Jesus walked in. And He says, the works I do, you can do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. And I'm going, my goodness, there's miracles in the church. I never even knew it. I mean, they're raising the dead and opening blind eyes, and the lame are walking in the church. Nobody ever told me. Let's get to church. So I drug Patty to church. Let's go, because I got to see these miracles. So we went to one of the denominational churches, and I'm ready. Praise God, glory to God. We're going to see somebody come out of a wheelchair today because they were reeling them in. Big church, you know. And we sat through the whole service, and they did their, you know, two or three songs and their announcements and their little sermonette and everything, and I'm going, that's it? And then I said, okay, they're saving the rest of the day for the miracles. I just knew they were. And the pastor gets up and says, well, you're dismissed. Have a great day. You know, shalom, shalom, or whatever. Go home. And I'm going, they didn't pray for anybody. They didn't lay hands on anybody. I didn't see any power of God move. What is going on here? Well, maybe today they just had too big of an agenda. They couldn't get to it. So we come back, and, you know, the next week. And after about 4 or 5 weeks, we realized they're not going to pray for anybody. And so we switched to another church. And we went to church after church looking for the miracle power of God and never found it. You want to know why? In my opinion, because the devil has counterfeited the church with a group of people, the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he said, from such turn away. I'm not condemning anybody in a denomination. I'm not trying to condemn anybody out there. I'm just talking about there's supposed to be power in their church, and we didn't find it. It took us 2 years of searching churches before finally somebody invited us and they says, you want the power of God? Come to my church. And we ended up in a Pentecostal church, a little country Pentecostal church. And at least they were laying hands on people and believing God for the power. And through a series of events, ended up in the ministry we're in today. The greatest enemy to revival is Christianity without any anointing. Having a form of godliness, but no power. But I want to take this and apply this, because this is just the introduction. And let's apply this to some of the specific promises of God. First of all, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because we've been talking about this one on Sunday morning. The enemies to God's best, listen to this statement. The number one enemies to God's best are man-made efforts of okay. Where man tries to produce a God, how can I say, a similar product that appears acceptable, but it's not through the anointing. Amen? And God's after superior, not okay. He told the Laodicean church, he says, because you're lukewarm, because you're okay, I'll spew you out of my mouth. They were doing the Christian things, but it was all man-made. And God said, that's not going to do it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, charity or agape love suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity or agape love never faileth. Now, we understand in here that the end of the commandment is love. That God is looking for a church that will walk in genuine agape love. The question is, the church has never known what it was. We thought agape, or charity, or God's love, was just being a good person. Amen. But there are a whole lot of heathen in the world that are not good people. I'm sorry, let me restate. There are a whole lot of heathen in the world that are good people, but aren't walking in the love of God. The love of God, or the agape of God, is a supernatural force. In fact, it says in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, that if you're going to walk in agape, he that walks in love is born of God, you must be born again, and knoweth God. He says to walk in agape requires two things. You must first be born again. In other words, it is impossible for a heathen to walk in agape. They have no access to it. They're cut off from the genuine supernatural love of God. And he says, and you must know God. You must have a relationship with Him. So we've been talking now for the last year on just how to walk in the love of God, right? What are the steps the Word proclaims or describes to really walk in supernatural love? Yet what we've done is that people, the church has instead substituted walking in agape with walking in human efforts to be nice. Well, I just choose to walk in love. I just try to be nice to everybody. That's not love. That's not God's love. The love of God is supernatural. The love of God manifests as an anointing. The love of God manifests as a power in your life that you can't hate anybody. Again, it doesn't say love is patient. I mean, it doesn't say love tries to be patient. Love tries to be kind. Love tries not to boast, which is what human effort does. I'm counting to 10. I'm trying not to lose my temper. I'm just going to try to be nice. It doesn't say love tries. It says love is. When the genuine agape of God comes on you as a supernatural force, you can't hate anybody. You automatically forgive people. You automatically draw the harvest to you. I'm talking about when the love of God comes on you, you have fulfillment in your life. Amen. And the number one enemy to moving towards the love of God is people thinking it's just trying to be a good person. Do you see this? We have substituted God's anointed result. How many know that God has anointings to heal the sick? Now, many of the church haven't received it yet, but God has anointings to prosper your life. He has anointings of joy. If you've ever been to a Dr. Rodney Howard Brown meeting and seen people pinned to the floor laughing, I've been in several of his meetings. Amen. I mean, the power of God hit people, they can't move, and all they can do is just laugh. And all he says, let it bubble out of your belly. I command you to laugh in Jesus' name. And boom, there they are. Supernatural joy. There's an anointing for it. There's anointings of peace. And if all these things we're talking about manifest as anointings, and you come to His highest calling, which is love, and you can produce it by man-made effort, something's out of kilter. You can't produce the anointing of agape through your own effort. It's going to take faith. 1 Timothy 1:5, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith. It's going to take faith to move in love, the love of God. You're going to believe God for an anointing that causes you to want to bless your enemies. So we substitute man's okay attempt to be nice for God's supernatural manifestation of the real thing. And because we don't know the difference, we think, oh, they're walking in love. Because they're doing the things love may produce, but they're not doing it by the anointing that makes it automatic. They're doing it by willpower. And so we don't go after the real thing. I like the story of Elizabeth Smither, Pastor Elizabeth in Frankfurt. She was such a health food person when her kids were growing up that everything was organic. And if you do this, that's fine. But she was big time into it. Everything was organic and homegrown. Couldn't have anything outside the boundaries of the perfect diet and everything. And one day her son was invited to a sleepover, a party or something like that. And he came home. He says, Mom, they had the best carob I've ever had. Somebody gave Matthew, real chocolate. He had carob all of his life. He'd never had real chocolate. Somebody had been giving him an unacceptable substitute. You're not going to give my wife carob. I don't care how healthy it is. She's not eating carob instead of chocolate. You won't even give her cheap chocolate. She'll look and say, I'm not eating that. It'll automatically be sown into somebody's life. You're going to bring her good chocolate. Well, we've been so buffaloed by man-made love, man's church's effort, or the church's effort to try to just be nice. It's like we've been eating carob all of our life and don't know there's a better thing out there. I had God catch me up in supernatural love one time for almost 2 weeks. For 2 weeks, I couldn't get upset about anything. Traffic flow didn't matter. Schedules didn't matter. No, what somebody said didn't matter. I was so caught up in a supernatural love. And I thought I was, because I believed in God for it. I thought I'd arrived and, you know, this is on me forever. At the same time, I couldn't add 12 plus 12 together. My mind wouldn't work in the area of numbers and science and stuff. But my goodness, I was caught up in this anointing. And I thought, praise God. This is wonderful. And after about 2 weeks, it lifted. And I went, what happened, God? He says, you've been preaching on the love of God. I had to have you taste the real thing to tell people there's a better product out there. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And I'm telling you, what we call love in the church is not the love of God. It's a man-made, unsuitable substitute. But God's raising up the church in the end times to walk in the real thing. So the biggest enemy to love is not hate. It's that which looks like love, but is not of the power of God. Do you follow me? It's a man-made counterfeit of what God has in mind. Now try to be nice. If you're not feeling the love of God, don't cuss anybody out. Try to be a good person. Because we found out the step of faith you take for the agape of God is brotherly kindness. So you've got to attempt to be nice out of your own effort to step into the love of God by faith. But believe as you go and you do good deeds and you're a blessing and you're being patient with people, believe that the anointing of God's going to come on you and make it automatic. Mark chapter 4. Now, Mark chapter 4 is all about the parable of the sower, right? There's our seed falling on the four types of soil. But let's go to verse number 26. And Jesus said, so is the kingdom of God, is if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. He says, the kingdom of God is of a man uses the power of seed. Now, what I want to talk about right now is we have substituted the power of using seed in our life to produce a multiplied harvest for wages earned by labor. Even in the church, we're so focused on having a job, and you must have a job. I believe you should have a job. He that doesn't work shouldn't eat, right? When I was in Ghana in November, I'm talking about an impoverished country with no welfare system. Zero. If you want help, it's going to come through a church. And yet they had signs, and there's 90% of the people proclaimed to be Christian. And there were signs everywhere. You'd see them painted on the side of a wall. No work, no eat. Put the scripture reference on it. Scripture referenced everywhere. That they were not going to give handouts to lazy people. And so we have substituted in the church a focus on having a job to earn your way and set aside money for retirement, be able to retire with some money in the bank, you know, and in place of the power of multiply a seed to create an abundant harvest to take over systems. I challenge you to show me anyone anywhere that has ever gotten rich through wages. Now, I believe in wages. Are you following me? Make money. But nobody ever got rich off wages. Amen. You get rich by investing wages as seed to produce multiplied results. So you can have somebody that starts off driving a taxi, parking cars or whatever, and they save some money, and then they invest it, potentially buy the right stocks. That would take a real move right there to have the right one nowadays. but they maybe invest in their own business or back somebody else's business. They make the right deposits in the right venture that acts as a seed to bring a multiplied result they'll get rich off of. Study the lives of all rich people. Somewhere they had to invest. Or they got it through inheritance, if you follow me on that one. You know, we've got most of the churches focused on earning a wage. And God says, you don't understand. My kingdom works by seed, time, and harvest. That it's going to require you learning to sow seed that I can then supernaturally multiply. And the soil that He's going to have you sow into most of the times is not the stock market. He may have you sow into somebody's business. Are you following me? If the doors were open and I had the money, I'd be looking to sow everything I had into Tim Strunk's business. He may have you sowing into different people's businesses. But the soil He's looking for you to primarily sow in the kingdom is in the house of God. Or in the ministries of God. Are you following me? And He says, and believe me to multiply it back to you. So we have substituted the power of seed in the church for just having a job, earning wages, and bringing God the tithe out of the wages. Praise God for the tithe out of the wages. But the tithes out of a hundredfold investment will do a whole lot more for the kingdom of God, right? It's been about 7 years ago, probably eight now. My prayer time was 4:30 in the morning, 4:30 to 5:30. I had an assignment at that time to pray. And I got up one morning, ready to pray, went in and sat on my couch, and Jesus sat next to me. I'd never had this happen before, never had it happen since, but I know Jesus just sat next to me. I couldn't see, but I knew He just sat next to me. I mean, the room was filled with the glorious presence of God. And Patty slept through it. And I'm going, my goodness, Jesus is here. I mean, just, yeah, I knew. And He said, what do you want to know? Now, I'm not one of you to hear this conversation with God all the time. You're like, every day I get up praying, Jesus says, thou art the man, and this is what I need you to do today. I've heard the voice of God many times, but never like this. Well, except maybe when He told me to quit my job. He said, what do you want to know? And I'm going like, I'm in a panic, like, what do I ask Jesus? What do I ask Him? And I asked Him the only question I could think of that I'd been asking Him for a long time. Because He had told me in the vision in, 1990, 89 or 90, that He was bringing forth the glory of God on the cities, bringing forth cities of glory. I knew He was doing that. I had the vision He'd given me for Georgetown. So I asked Him the question, I asked Him repeatedly, how are you bringing the glory of God to the cities? And He gave me an answer I'll never forget, and have yet to fully understand. Did you ever notice that you read the Gospels, Jesus had a way of answering questions that nobody knew what He was talking about? I love the one where the Greeks are wanting to see Jesus and people are wanting to have His time. And so the disciples come because they have to go through a disciple to get to Him. They come to Him and they said, sir, they want to talk to you. And He says, tell them, unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, to buy the loan, but if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And I can see Peter and John rolling their eyes back like, what is He talking about now? This is not what we asked Him. They want to see Him, and He's talking about grain or wheat falling in the ground. Of course, He was talking about His own crucifixion. If they want to see Him, believe in the cross. And so I asked Jesus, how are you bringing the glory to the cities? And He answered me immediately. He said, I'm bringing a partnership between the church and the business community. And He says, as the church believes in the power of My kingdom to multiply seed, He says, I'm going to bless them. And he says those businesses that will partner with those churches will see their businesses thrive and prosper. And so I'm bringing a symbiotic relationship between the church and the business, that the anointing that's on the church for prosperity will get on the business that will partner with them, and the increase on the businesses that come forward will manifest blessing on the church. And through that, I'm bringing the glory. And I went, wow, what? Basically, I'm like, what? And he was gone. He came to tell me that one thing. And I said, wait, I've got other questions. And that gave me another area of understanding about how important it is to believe God for financial increase in these end times and to be involved in the process of sowing and reaping. And so he says he's going to do it through the power of seed and an anointing to prosper that to produce 100-fold. Now, right now, a CD produces, what, about 0.5%? What's a CD produce? 0.5% or so? Say 1%. 1% increase is 1/100th of a fold. So 100-fold is 10,000 times, 100 times 100, the increase that you get on a CD today. God said, I've got a supernatural increase for you in mind. I'm going to bankrupt the devil. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. I've got a plan to spoil darkness, and I need a group of investors, businessmen, to get involved in this process, partnering with the anointed church in the end times. Not the church doesn't believe it works, but the harvest, the partnering with the harvest-minded church to bring forth the glory of God. And I know that's one step in it. I believe he's going to visit me some more or some other people more to give us more answers. And so the enemy to the church stepping into financial destiny is just have a job, earn a wage, save up some retirement money, and someday you can buy an RV and travel around the United States. Now, if that's your dream, please forgive me for what I'm about to say, but whoop-de-doo. I'm looking to change the planet. How about you? I want to win the cities. I want to win the nation. God said it's going to come through radical seed sowing. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, for she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or anointing had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? He's in the press. Everybody's touching his clothes. But he felt somebody make a faith connection. And anointing went through him to that woman. He felt it. He knew the flow of the anointing. It actually says there where she says, for she said within herself, if I can but touch his clothes, I shall be healed, the hem of his garment. The verb tense of that is she said continually. She kept on saying, and she's trying to, you know, because she was unclean, she wasn't even supposed to be in that press. But she's going, but if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. They may stone me if I didn't work, but if I can but touch his clothes, I'll be healed. You know, if I can't get there. She was determined to touch him. And when she made that connection, the power of God hit her body, and she was healed of what the doctors couldn't deliver her from for 12 years and cost her everything she had. Praise God for doctors. I am not against medical care. Never go out of here and say Pastor Jack doesn't believe in doctors. Amen. If somebody cuts your head off, get to a doctor as quick as you can. But the number one enemy to supernatural healing by faith, believing the Word, today in America at least, is our okay dependency upon medical care. If I can just get to the doctor, they'll take care of me, versus if I can just touch Jesus, He'll heal me. Now again, I believe doctors keep many people alive until they can get totally restored. Are you following me? Or until their faith can build to the place they can walk in divine health. But there's a place, I believe, available to us. We can walk where we never have to get sick again. The Scripture says, no plague nor calamity. That would be an accident. Shall come nigh that dwelling. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Those are promises. And you can walk without sickness. Amen. But as long as people have this dependency upon the doctor, and they run to the doctor for every sniffle or every stubbed toe or every, hangnail, then they never learn to build their faith in the Word of God for healing. So when they need it, it's not available many times. Again, it's hard to tell people about the miracle power of God's healing miracle power in these days in America, because they're like, why do I need that? I got health insurance. My employer covers me. So does mine. Dr. Jesus. I work for God. Amen. Again, God's got anointing for healing. But there's a man-made substitute called medical care that we've substituted for the power of God to heal. The problem is, in this woman's case, and it is true so many times today, there were things the doctors couldn't take care of. But Jesus can. Thank you, Jesus, for healing power in Ghana. Amen. Oh, do I have time for this? 2 Samuel chapter 8. Have you got it? Wait for me. Verse 1. And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegamah, oh my goodness, this guy's with a big long name, out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured, he put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the old Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And it spends this entire chapter talking about all the enemies that David subdued. How many know David was a man after God's own heart? But he was a man of war. And he subdued his enemies. Now with that in mind, turn over to 1 Chronicles 22. And I'm skipping some of this for the sake of time. And in verse 17. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And hath He not given you rest on every side? For He hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before His people. Now, here David said, you've got rest all around because God's helped you subdue. We've subdued all our enemies. God's plan is to bring peace through having victory over all our enemies. Versus what so many in the church want to proclaim, or so many in the world, that we should have peace through compromising with all of our enemies. Let's just choose to get along. What the choose to get along people don't realize is there's a devil that will never get along. He doesn't stop battling until he is conquered or we're defeated. Reagan had the right idea. Amen? His mindset was, if you become the biggest dog on the block, you can have peace. Because nobody will mess with you. And David said, we've got rest because we've conquered everybody that tried to rise up against us. And so if you want peace in your life, you're not going to get it by compromising with all the circumstances. You're not going to make a pact with the devil. Devil, I'll leave you alone if you leave me alone. I won't pray in intercession as long as you'll leave me alone and quit attacking me. He's going to try to take you out one way or another. And I'm of the opinion we might as well try to win. Let me restate that. I'm of the opinion we might as well win. There's so many people in Christianity, even in revival, even in the charismatic mania movement, so many people are settling for compromise versus victory. Well, we don't want to talk about the tongue stuff because it might offend some people. How do you have victory without the baptism of the Spirit being manifested? You're never going to overtake your enemies without learning to pray in the Spirit, not at any high level. Well, let's don't be concerned about praying intercession because it really riles up the devil, and you know we don't want to do that, and let's leave him alone. He needs to be riled up. Let's don't talk about the promises of God because so many people are turned off by that. Let's compromise. In fact, we got so many people that are just trying to compromise with all churches around that they have to lay aside everything of the power of God to get along. And God's not into compromise. Show me anywhere in Scripture God said compromise with the enemies. He said defeat them. And God's looking for in the end times for a radical, refusing to stop advancing church. Jesus said this in Matthew 16. He says, and I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. The keys are not a set of natural keys we turn locks with. The keys primarily are the principles of the kingdom, the key principles by which we can have victory. The principles of sowing seed and seeing a harvest. The principle of the power of your word. The principle of walking in anointing. The principles of... The principles govern the power of God released in your life, including that of walking in love and living by faith. He said, if you walk in these principles, I give you the keys of the kingdom, that you can absolutely spoil the gates of the kingdom of hell. Amen? He's looking for us to spoil darkness, not compromise with it. It's the devil that's always talking about compromise. And so the enemy to victorious peace by the word is compromised peace by man's negotiations. We don't want that, do we? Let's move ahead. I'm just going to speak to these last two. Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, right? Being made conformable to his image. God intends for us to walk in relationship with him, to know him. Jesus told, he told those that came to him, he says, they'll be in the end times, those will come and say, Lord, Lord, did we do great works in your name? He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. The enemy to relationship with God are working for God. Just doing deeds that appear Christian or that you think God would have you do and never really seeking to know God. The enemy to relationship with God, you know, is not all the sin activities out there. It's living a life where you appear to be walking as a Christian but never have a prayer life where you really know him. Amen. And then the last one I've got listed is really the one I want to focus on, and I may come to it again in a few weeks. Is the enemy, God wants us to walk in Zoe life. Nothing missing, nothing broken, all the promises of God manifest in your life, the anointing on your life, walking in the flow of the Spirit of God. I'm talking about fulfilled in life through God's blessing and manifestation in and on your life. And instead, we get too busy with walking in human life. Going to the job, turning on the TV, you know, doing some entertaining things, having some nice conversations, talking about, you know, the world state of affairs. And we get so busy doing life and expending hours and days that we never move in spiritually and seeking God to move to that place where we're flowing in the Spirit and we experience Zoe life. The enemy to Zoe life that God wants us to walk in is getting caught up or distracted in the things of going through the functions or actions of life. Was it been 3 years ago, 4 years ago, I had that vision of the glory in the parking lot? We were in all-night prayer, sitting in a circle praying, and all of a sudden I had a vision. And I saw a cloud of the glory of God. I'm talking about brilliant white cloud in the parking lot. Not way off there, close. Like maybe three rows back. And the cloud was so thick that if you stuck your hand in it, you would not be able to see your fingertips. Thick glory. And in the vision, from where I was sitting, there was a set of railroad tracks. I mean, I could see it going from my feet into the cloud of glory. Robert, go get the t-shirt off my wall. Going from my feet into that cloud of glory. And God said, you're on track to go into the glory, and you're very close. Don't get distracted. Detracted, right? Off track. But I knew what he meant, and all of a sudden I could see all around me all these little fires all around that I knew were just events of life that would try to distract. And he said, don't get distracted by life. Stay focused on where you're going. So then, a week later, and I stopped the girl that was praying in the morning. I said, I just had a vision. I just shared it. And all of a sudden, that river whistle started to sound off in the distance. Some of you were in that meeting. And it sounded and sounded. And we never heard it before. And it went on and on and on. And God was saying, I'm validating that vision. A week later, we were having bands in there every Friday night from all over the country coming through and playing music for the, you know, we opened the center up for the city to worship God. And we had this band come through called The Apprentice. And I wasn't here, but Pastor Rebecca was. And they put out their merchandising table. I think they were they from Missouri or something? I don't remember. And they put their merchandise out, and she saw their t-shirt. I'm talking about the next Friday night. It was all night prayer on Friday. Next Friday night, this band comes in, and this was their t-shirt. A set of railroad tracks going straight down the center. And we knew God was speaking to us. That we're on track to go into glory. Don't get distracted. At that time, we were doing all night prayer, not every Friday night, but every other Friday. And so we met the next Friday night. And when you're praying in the Holy Ghost, and it was probably, I don't know, 1 or 2 in the morning, and I'm back there talking to Betty. Just walked by and I was talking to her, and I looked at her, and there's gold dust on my hands. And I did my hands like it, and all this gold dust was on my pants. And God said, I'm taking you to the glory. Don't get distracted. And of course, since that time, we've had every opportunity to get distracted you can think of. But God's saying, keep your eyes on the vision, believe for the supernatural components of the glory versus settle for man-made compromised efforts. We have seen virtually every form of miracle healing you can have in this place, right? We've not had anybody with blind eyes healed yet. We have steel dispatcher out of a girl's back one time. Had the forklift dropped on the dog, right? God healed the dog right on the spot. We've had 5 cases of fibromyalgia healed in the last couple years. Cancers disappear. I mean, the lady, remember the one lady hit the ground, we prayed for, she hit the ground, she's out the entire service, and went home and took an insulin shot and got sick, and went to the doctor, said, you don't have diabetes anymore. Not only that, thyroid is working again, took off 48 pills plus lithium in a day. And in 1 week, you lost 50 pounds. That's a miracle. I'm saying, Jesus' name, praise God. Had a prayer line after that one, I'm telling you. Didn't ask for it. We've seen miracle after miracle. In November, God raised Pastor Bob from the dead even. You know, we were in Ghana. But it's not enough. We're not looking for a place where we finally have attained. We're pressing toward the mark to fulfill all the call of God to go into the supernatural glory of God. And we cannot settle for okay life. That's really what I want to get to. Can't settle for okay. We've got to be determined to stay in the Word, stay in intercession, stay in church, stay advancing, keep using our faith for where we're at to go further until we see God's... Till that trumpet sounds, we're out of here, right? And I'm as excited today about it as any day in my life. We're pressing forward. Amen. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Father, I thank you for your Word. You seal it in our hearts and our minds are understanding, and you cause us to desire the deep things of the Spirit and refuse to settle for okay. Show each one here areas that their faith has been set by the wayside that they need to advance or keep applying faith in their life. And as they do, show yourself strong in their behalf. I thank you for this. I give you praise in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Rebecca, why don't you put that CD back on?